Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 109. Today I'm going to be discussing some things with my good friend David Williams. Thanks for joining me in the studio, David.
It's a pleasure to be here.
We're going to discuss some things tonight about a topic that maybe has a little bit of confusion surrounding it, and it's the topic of fear. Many people think that all fear is bad, but there's healthy and unhealthy fears. And because many people have this conception that all fear is bad, that they don't want to be alarmed about anything, they kind of go into a state of suspended animation, I guess you might say, that they it leaves in a place where they're not concerned about the things that they see. When in reality, God many times uses the things that are going on around us to get our attention. And because many people don't want to be alarmed or concerned about what they're seeing happening around them, it's kind of numbing themselves to God trying to get their attention. So I think what we'd like to do on this program is just discuss some different scriptures that pretty much I think would open your eyes a little bit to what is healthy and what is unhealthy when it comes to fear. One of the scriptures that first comes to my mind is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things to come that he had not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his home, or his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteous, which is by faith." You know, there's a good healthy fear right there, because he had received a word from the Lord of what he was to do. And that word that God gave him put a fear in him to obey. And this is the first healthy fear, is to fear to obey God and to do what he says. And this is the first fear that we discussed this a little bit ago, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's just the beginning. If you want to have any wisdom at all, there has to be a fear of the Lord as a foundation to gain wisdom.
You're right. And you know, that scripture you quoted out of Proverbs 9, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And you look in Noah's case, you know, here's a man who exercised wisdom and understanding. It's why we are here today, all of us. It's why the human race continued. God showed his mercy to Noah and his family, but it was contingent upon Noah's faith, you know, as is spoken of in Hebrews 11, but that faith was motivated by fear, and you know, that showed wisdom. So,
yeah, there's, you know, that if you don't even understand what faith is, the word faith, I for one like to go dig into the meaning of words, because if you don't understand the meaning of a word, you can't understand the context or a sentence that Jesus spoke or it's in the Bible. So I would suggest for anybody, you can go online, you can download an app, or I have a program on my computer, it's called eSword, and you can get one that's just for your iPhone or whatever. It's called, I think it's called Pocket Sword, but something that you can actually find the Greek words, you'll find them highlight, and you can actually go to the Greek word and begin to dissect a sentence. One of the first things I did many years ago when I got saved was I wanted to know what believe means. Because it says, "He who believes shall be saved." What does it mean to believe? Is it just merely acknowledging a historical fact that Jesus is the Christ and that's all you need to do to be saved? For many people, that's as far as their definition goes. But if you go dig into the word, the Greek word for believe, it's the same Greek word for faith. And essentially, it means to trust in. And it means that you trust so much that you obey. And this is what Abraham represented in his obedience to God, was that it was his faith. And this is, he's like our father of faith, that he obeyed because he believed. And he believed so much that he obeyed. And this is the kind of faith that we need. We need to trust God so much that we obey what he says. And if your faith doesn't include obedience, then there's a missing link that you don't believe that much, that you obey God. And this is the first thing that Noah moved by faith, and he moved with fear because he feared disobeying God. And look at all of us that benefit from his obedience. Thank God.
That's right. Well, and I think the reason it's so relevant to us today is that we see so many nations who are apparently nations and systems of man that are apparently coming under God's judgment. And, you know, in Revelation 19, after Mystery Babylon is thrown down and those judgments are executed, it says that there was a loud, you know, the sound of voices in heaven crying, you know, just and true, you know, righteous and just are your judgments, O God. And, you know, so when he speaks, when he acts, we know that, you know, we cannot correct him. We cannot call him to account. It's the other way around. He's the Holy One. We're the ones who all like sheep have gone astray. And so, you know, I think that this is the reason that this topic of fear becomes so important, because, you know, there are many people who have relocated right now from one place to another. And many times their detractors, and those detractors are often friends and family, go to those people and say, oh, well, you're just operating in fear. You're just operating in fear. You know, but my retort to that would be, well, the next time that person is standing at the foot of a mountain and sees a huge boulder rolling towards them, you know, am I going to point the finger at them and say that you're operating in fear if you step aside? Or is that just wisdom? Is it just discernment? You know, the next time you see an angry mama bear charging you, are you going to climb a tree and or try to run away or take refuge? Or are you just going to stand there and say, oh, I'm not going to operate in fear? You know, I think that sometimes we have these things a little bit messed up in our minds, you know, because there's also the proverb that says that the prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it.
You know, this is if you go into the Greek of this word fear that's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it means to be circumspect. And if you dissect the word circumspect, circum means around, and spect is essentially like a spectator, to look. So it means to look around, that you are aware of your surroundings. You don't have your head in the sand, you know, like an ostrich saying everything is okay, but you actually are aware of your surroundings. And this is the kind of awareness that God wants us to be right now. He wants us to be sober-minded. He wants us to be vigilant. And if you want to just say everything's okay, let's just keep going as we're going, you know, God will take care of us, but yet you do nothing to prepare, you know, you'd be like a farmer that has seeds in a storehouse but doesn't bother going and planting them. There's an action that you have to take with the information that you know. You know, I find many people, and this is, I see many people like deer in the headlight. They're gathering all this information, but they don't know what to do with it. They're just overwhelmed with information. They watch the news every night, and it's almost like they're just overwhelmed with bad news. And what are they going to do? Well, I guess there's nothing we can do. I realized that there comes a point in time when you have to activate what you know. I was sitting watching the news one night before we left the States, and I felt like the Lord told me, he said, do you want to watch the news or do you want to make the news? You know, there comes a point in time when you have to activate what you know. You have to move on the information that you've got. Do you have enough information to make a decision? I mean, I had, the Lord told me your nest is in the wrong forest, and that was enough information I needed to make a move. I needed to relocate my nest. I saw myself in a top of a tree in a nice comfortable nest and spray paint on the bottom going around it, indicating this tree was going down. And I didn't have all the information. I mean, this is 4 years ago. There's a lot more information. I could base my decision that it was time to go. I'd have a lot more evidence now. I didn't need all that evidence. I just needed the Lord to tell me what to do. I didn't know. And I think God's just trying to get us to a point that can he just speak to us and give us instructions and we'll obey? Or do we have to have everything come down on us? And I think one thing that's really been a blessing for us, and I know you as well, David, is that, you know, when you leave earlier, there's a lot more you can get done wherever you go. There's a guy recently we were talking to. You know the story, and maybe you can share it, about he was over in Germany back in 1960, and he saw all these refugees, if you will, at the border. between East and West Germany.
Right. And this was a good mutual friend of ours who recently relocated here with his wife. And he was there in Berlin in 1960 and saw many people from East Germany, there in West Germany, milling around. They were refugees and they were milling around in a government office, and they looked kind of forlorn and didn't know what they were going to do. They didn't have jobs, but they realized that things were so bad in the East that that it would be better for them to come West. And he just remembered looking at how distraught and forlorn they seemed, and they seemed miserable. And he came back, and a year later, in 1961, he picked up the paper and saw that they had indeed erected a wall there through Berlin, the Berlin Wall, dividing East and West Germany. And he said something so profound and so poignant that has stuck with me and many of us here in Boquete since that time. He said that from that time on, he realized that it was better to be a year early than a minute late. And, you know, one of the things that I appreciate about God, about the way that he fathers, is, you know, he is the way, the truth, the life. He's the creator. He has all authority in it. But he's not a brute tyrant. He doesn't just bark orders with no reason behind them and expect us, you know, at least he doesn't always operate that way. I look at, you know, through the prophet, through Isaiah in chapter 1, he says, come now, let's reason together. And time again through scripture, you see him coming and giving some background information in order to base decisions for his servants. So, for example, you know, you see that when the man at the pool of Bethesda is healed, Jesus turns to him and says, you know, go now and sin no more. But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, or something worse might happen to you, which is kind of interesting. If we're not given a spirit of fear, and I agree we're not given a spirit of fear, but there was some kind of point that Jesus was trying to make to that man, trying to motivate him, hey, go and sin no more. And he tells him why. You know, I look at the angel that wakes Joseph up in the middle of the night and says, hey, take Mary and this new baby of yours and flee. But he just doesn't leave it right there. He says, because Herod wants to take his life. And so, you know, I think many times God is in the business of giving us information upon which to base intelligent decisions. You know, that's the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of him and, you know, understanding how he operates. You know, that's understanding.
Yeah, it is. And I think about Paul, what he said. He said, for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. And that fear and trembling is not just like I'm just a little bit afraid. I mean, this is trembling means that you are scared to the bone, that your bones are shaking. That's how much you're working out your own salvation. And I wrote an article a while back, and I wanted to read this because I think it's very appropriate with the topic that we've got right now, because there's many people that have become so comfortable with their Christianity that, you know, they feel like they're Teflon coated. You know, the blood of Jesus covers everything from head to toe, no matter what they do, when they do it. And that's why there's statistics that are showing that as many as 68% of Christians have a problem with pornography. You know, there's nothing, there's no fear inside them that would restrict them from viewing things that they shouldn't. This article is, you can see it on Strength for the Journey, the website. It's under articles. So it's called No One Gets a Pass. Being right doesn't make a man right. Neither is there a scale weighing a man's rights versus wrongs. Everyone will be judged according to his own works. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. It's Revelations 20, verse 12 and 13. Everyone will be judged according to their own wrongs. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no respect of persons. That's Colossians 3:25. So there's no respect of persons, and I just want to reiterate that. There is no respect of cursed persons. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. No one gets a pass. There is no Teflon coating on any man. Many Christians believe that the blood of Jesus covers their past, present, and even their future sin. If this were the case, Jesus wouldn't have looked at his hand-picked disciples and friends, saying, "And I tell you, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you who you shall fear. Fear him which is after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." That's Luke 12, verse 4. Jesus gave his friends a heads up. No one gets a pass, not even the 12. The arrogance of many who consider themselves as Christians today is over the top. They believe they are saved no matter what they do. They believe they can live in a sinful lifestyle and God's love overlooks their fault. They may look at it as a fault or a weakness, but God considered it as sin. In many ways, the attitude of many Christians today is saying to God, "Not even you can cast me into hell." If the first disciples didn't get a pass, what makes us think that we'll get one too? We won't get one. This mindset is very dangerous for any Christian. Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That's Luke chapter 13, verse 5. The blood of Jesus isn't some sort of get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a Teflon coating protecting a man from the judgment of God. His blood isn't a license to sin, but the precious access into his holiness and the means of an eternal blood covenant with all those who love him and demonstrate their love for him by their obedience to him. Every man will be judged according to what he has done in the body. No one will get a pass. All the right answers Peter gave while walking with Jesus didn't outweigh the wrong answer when he denied the Lord. Even the apostle Peter had to repent and be converted in order to be restored. That was in Luke 22:32. If he hadn't repented and turned back to the Lord, he would have followed the path to perdition like Judas. All the right things done by the churches in the book of Revelation couldn't outweigh the wrong that they had done. Jesus told the congregation of Ephesus to repent and do the initial or their first works. God's judgment isn't a scale. It's absolute, and no one gets a pass. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. Don't underestimate the holiness of God. Don't underestimate the holiness God requires from any man. "Be holy, for I am holy," 1 Peter 1:16, says the Lord. There's no man okay in an I'm okay, you're okay world. No one gets a pass. The message the Lord is speaking to those who have ears is, how narrow is the narrow road? It's narrower than you think. What do I require from my people? More than you think. If you pass yourself, you will fail. I'm the teacher. I grade the tests. If you think you can grade yourself, you're a thief because you're robbing me of my job. My grading curve is only for those who haven't passed themselves. Judge not, lest you be judged, applies to you too. Don't determine yourself worthy. That's my job. I'm the only one worthy and who I determine. No man can stand my presence and survive. My holiness will consume them and the sin they embrace. Can a man stand next to the sun and live? It's not the choice of the sun not to burn a man. The sun has a standard that must be feared. My holiness must be feared and not taken lightly. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No one gets a pass. A man might reject my love, but no man can reject my judgment. My judgment is final and forever. Repent and turn back to me, says the Lord. No one gets a pass. God is, I believe, he's trying to get our attention to humble ourselves. And this is, I think, the missing link in the church today, is that there's such pride and arrogance that we're just doomed to fall. It just precedes our failure, and our fall is our pride and arrogance. And God's trying to get us to a point where we'll humble ourselves and fall at his feet. You know, I think about the children of Israel. When they left Egypt, they were caught between a rock and a hard place. They had the Red Sea in front of them, and they had Pharaoh's army on the backside. And what's really interesting is that they didn't know what to do. In fact, they were complaining that Moses had brought them out to the wilderness to die. Why didn't you just let us die back there as slaves? Why did you bring us all the way out here? And what God showed him was his salvation. And Moses lifted up his the rod that he had in his hand and parted the Red Sea. But I find it interesting in verse 10 of chapter 14, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And here's what the response was. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, if you're not afraid of anything, no matter what happens, you have, you know, you've numbed yourself to anything that would be concerning. When are you ever going to cry out to the Lord? You've just really pretty much nullified your ability to cry out to the Lord because you think, well, God will take care of me no matter what. So I'm just going to ignore the symptoms of things that are happening around me that God's maybe trying to respond. You know, I mean, what happens to a mother bird when the baby won't leave the nest? It will probably take all the down feathers out of the nest and put sticks and thorns in that nest to get its attention. Time to leave the nest. I mean, how many sticks and thorns do you need in your nest to leave? If you don't leave the nest, you will die in this nest. But the mother, in its love, takes the down feathers out and puts sticks and thorns in to get the attention of the baby bird. Time to go.
You know, it's a sobering thing what you're talking about. You know, the scriptures call it using grace as a license for sin. And the book of Hebrews talks about trampling the Son of God underfoot, trampling the blood, his blood underfoot, and treating as an unholy thing, you know, the blood of the covenant. And, you know, when we try to do things our own way, it's interesting. We hear from so many Christians that say, well, you know, I can do whatever I want because I'm saved by the blood. You know, I'm covered by the blood. And we are saved by the blood. You know, Christ is our Passover lamb, but they fail to look at, you know, we're in the season of Passover right now as we record this. And they fail to look at the original Passover and realize that it was not just the shedding of the blood of that lamb. There were a lot of points of obedience that came along with that. It had to be a one-year-old male lamb. It could not be a three-year-old female. It had to be without spot or blemish. It couldn't be missing a leg. You know, it had to be slaughtered at a certain time. The blood had to be collected in a basin. You had to then take hyssop and apply it to the doorpost, the door frame of your home, not the window. And then you had to go in and you had to roast the entire thing. I mean, there's a long string of things that were required in obedience for that blood to be in effect, so that the destroyer would then pass over. And, you know, you and I both attended a funeral of a dear man in our community today, a very good man, a Jewish man, who we all had a lot of respect for. You know, in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus said that anyone who would try to get into the sheep pen by any other means was a thief and a robber. And he said that he was the door, he was the gate. And, you know, we can be good men, but when we try to do it our own way, when we try to write our own prescription, you know, it reminds me of what is said by Paul in Galatians. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." And you know, you've been having a lot of experience in your greenhouse lately with planting seeds, and you know that whatever you plant, that's what comes up.
Yeah, and you also have an enemy in your garden too, I found. You know, there's a scripture that many times people will use to eliminate any fear, and that is in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, and it's that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And there's a difference between a spirit of fear and having godly fear. And there needs to be an understanding and a separation that a spirit of fear is going to make you fearful, you know, even to make decisions. And I honestly think many people don't understand that spirit of fear, because many people are staying where they are when God says to go, because they're afraid to leave. They're afraid to give up their comfort. They're afraid to how will that God provide for them if they go to a new place? Maybe they're so used to a 9-to-5 job their whole life, and their retirement is, you know, in their 401k and this and that. And how are they going to you know, how is life going to work outside my normal everyday life that I've lived all these years? And there's a fear right there that they wouldn't say that, well, you left because you're afraid or fearful. Well, could the shoe be put on the other foot and say, well, are you fearful because you're not going to leave? You're going to stay? I had a fellow one time that came here and he got a little fearful because his money was running out, and he had he thought was a job offer back in the States. So he went back. The job offer wasn't there when he got there. And so he had to go back to his old business that he was doing before. And I talked to him about a year later, and I asked him how things were going. He said, well, you know, God's just providing, you know, one week at a time. You know, he gives me jobs here. And I go, I'm just trusting God. And I said to him, I said, well, what's the difference between you trusting God here and you trusting God there? Wherever we go, we still have to trust God. And so really, it's just about obedience. Where is God calling you to go? What is he saying to do? That's what we need to be fearing. And then the scripture that Jesus told his disciples when he said, fear not man who can merely kill the body, but fear him that can not only kill the body, but cast your soul in hell. I tell you, fear him. He addresses at the very beginning of that statement, I tell you, my friends. He's not talking to the world. What do you mean, Jesus? I'm one of the 12. Why should I fear? You've already selected me, hand-selected me. I'm already in like Flint, all right? You know, we got to realize that, you know, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father is what Jesus said. So that should strike some fear in all of us. Am I doing the will of my Father? There were 10 virgins, and they all thought they're in like Flint, man. We're ready to go. We're just sitting here waiting, kept ourselves pure. Hey, guess what? Half of them were knocking on the door that was already closed. They didn't get in. So there should be some circumspect. There should be some fear. There should be, we should look around. We should look and examine the scriptures and say, Lord, is it I? Could I be in this category where I think I'm in, but maybe I'm not? Lord, you know, humble ourselves before him. Say, Lord, search my heart. Be like King David. Lord, see if there's any wicked in us and me. Lord, search me. Would we give God permission to go into our closets? How about when we're on the internet? Does he have permission to look over our shoulder when we're on the internet or we're flipping through the channels? Is it okay, God, for you to sit in this room with me and examine? So thank you so much, David, for joining us. Appreciate you being here tonight. And thanks for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, we ran out of time. God bless you. We'll talk to you next time.